For the next 40 minutes or so, we'll be talking about drawing near to your child through play and affection. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1, 4, and 5, the Bible says, "There's an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing." In this chapter, we'll be talking about how to draw near to your child through play and affection. The ultimate goal of this series is to help you fulfill the biblical responsibilities that God has placed before you concerning your child's training and discipline, while at the same time developing a deep love relationship with your child that will weather the storms of life. This latter is by far the heavier emphasis in terms of time and attention required. You know, conflict and discipline should just be a blip on the screen. It's like when you own a car, you spend very little time doing the wheel alignment. But if you don't do it, you wear out your wheels, you wear out your tires. Discipline, however, is what makes play and affection both a probability and a possibility. It's a result of play and affection that life in the home is actually enjoyed by both child and by the parents. Family times become more common. Children are drawn to their brothers and sisters, and parents begin to seek for opportunities to include their children in their own lives. Imagine an ill-mannered and sulky child who is prone to temper tantrums. You know, a child like this, the parents, although they may be bursting with love for the child, can only play with this child in very controlled situations, because they know that there will be at least one ugly scene. But for the well-behaved child, all of life opens up for opportunities for play as the parents realize that the child can be safely taken into many and varied social settings. Play becomes fun not only for the child, but also for the parent. Now, in this lecture, we'll be looking at three key goals that help us to enjoy play and affection. The first one is the expression of verbal affection. The expression of verbal affection in the home. The second is the expression of physical affection. And the third is the involvement of parents in the lives of their children. In the first half of the series, I'm going to talk about how God demonstrates this for us. Let's look, for example, at God the Father. And let's look at some Old Testament examples of how God does this for us. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life." We see a situation here where God the Father is not holding back his expression of love to us. He says, "Since you are precious and honored, and because I love you." These words are flowing easily from the mouth of God. Listen again as I read to you Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness.'" Again, we see here God the Father talking easily about how he loves us. I think in many homes, especially in many African settings, the verbal expression of love is lacking. I mean, the men say, "Well, you know, I think my wife knows I love her. I think my children know I love them." But what I'm trying to communicate here is that we need to go beyond the knowledge of love and begin to express it verbally. Well, how about God the Father and physical affection? In Luke chapter 15, you have the story that has been called the story of the prodigal son. I say it's been called that because the words prodigal son do not actually appear in the text of that story. As you read carefully through that story, it's actually a story about the love of a father for his child. In the same chapter, before you come to this particular story, there is the story of the lost coin. And you'll agree with me that the hero of that story is not the coin, but the person who was finding it. And so as you come to the son who asked to leave home in Luke 15, the focus of the story is not the son. The focus is the father. We see in this story in verse 20, Luke 15, 20, it says he got up and came to his father. But while you're still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. We see a father here demonstrating physical affection to his son. He holds him, he hugs him. So we've seen from the Old Testament an expression of verbal affection. And now we see an expression of physical affection. Well, you know, some of you listening to me may say, our family is not like that. My father never hugged me, my father never kissed me, and I turned out all right. Well, that may be true. But see, we're not trying to teach you how to raise your children by avoiding to do the right things, but by doing the right things. It is not so much how you turned out that matters, but how you are raised that really matters. Going back to this very example of the prodigal son, the father raised this boy. I believe he raised him well. But the boy made a decision to leave home and go spend his life in loose living. When the boy eventually came to his senses, he went back home. Now the fact that he came back to his senses demonstrates to me that he had senses to come back to. It demonstrates to me that his parents had probably raised him well. You cannot always predict how your children will turn out, but you can invest in their lives and ensure that when they do get in trouble, they have a wealth of resources that they can draw upon and be able to make wise decisions that will get them out of trouble. So the fact that you turned out okay with your parents doing a minimum investment in your life is not something to boast about. You need, as a parent, to do what you know to be right, regardless of how your children will turn out. Someone may say, in our family, it's the girls who hug each other and kiss each other. Us guys don't do it. Well, it's probably true that examples of fathers demonstrating physical affection are woefully lacking in many African contexts. We need to think about the impact that this may have on us as fathers, as well as on our growing children and especially our growing sons. We need to come to a place where emulating what the scripture demonstrates would be a better alternative to neglecting this part of our parenting. Now let's look at the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his demonstration of verbal affection. In John 13, 34 and 35, the Lord is speaking to his disciples and he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, so you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." See, in this command, he says, love one another as I have loved you. We see again the words, "I have loved you," flowing freely from the mouth of Jesus to his disciples. There was no holding back. Again, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We see words like, You are a special people. You are a chosen people, flowing freely in Scripture. Do your children know that they are special to you? Do they know that you'll give up your life for them? Have you expressed this to them? Again, you know, I'm trying to demonstrate from Scripture that God the Father and God the Son are not holding back in the expression of physical love to us. How about God the Son in the expression of physical love? We talked about verbal. How about physical? John 13, verses 23 to 25. The context of this is when they were having the Last Supper, and the Lord had just said that one of them was going to betray him. And in verse 23 it says, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and asked, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Notice the phrase here, leaning back against Jesus. In some versions, it says, reclining on his breast, he asked, "Lord, who is it?" Now you might say, well, the Jewish culture was a touching culture, and the African culture is not a touching culture. That's not necessarily true. But even if it was true, is it coincidental then that God allowed the gospel to come to us through the Jewish people? Could it be that some of what he wants to demonstrate to us physically can be seen in some of what is practiced in the culture of the Jews? Now, I'm not suggesting that we abandon our culture to take on the Jewish culture, but I want you to consider that what the Bible does record is not purely culture, but God does want to demonstrate to us certain ways of expressing love to one another. The third part, as I said earlier, is parental involvement in the lives of the children. So first was physical affection, then verbal affection, and parental involvement. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You notice that God did something for us while we were still in the state of sinfulness. There are many of us who promise our children good things if they change their behavior or if they perform a particular way on an exam. Now, for us, it's not wrong to reward our children for good behavior or to reward them for doing well in exams. If that's the only time you show involvement in their lives, then we are lacking in the opportunities that life gives to us. God shows his love to us while we are yet sinners. The Bible is full of examples of Jesus' involvement in the lives of others. You recall the story of Lazarus in John 11. And Lazarus dies and Jesus goes to that home. And through the interaction with Martha and Mary about Lazarus, you see how he gets involved in the lives of this family. And eventually, when Lazarus is raised from the dead, you see how Christ gives glory to God as he sees his friends and those who are coming to mourn begin to demonstrate a faith in God because of his involvement in the lives of these people. We also see it in the story where he went to raise the daughter of Jairus. You know, there are times when someone would come to Christ and say, you know, "My servant is sick, but just say the word and he'll be okay." And Christ would say the word without physically going there. But in this story of the raising of the daughter of Jairus, Christ actually goes there and spends time with that family and interacts with them. He gets involved in their lives. As a matter of fact, on his way there, there's this woman with an issue of blood who touches him and power goes out of him. And Christ could have ignored it and just moved on. After all, the woman had received her healing. But he decided to stop and to interact with this woman. He got involved in the life of this woman. And this involvement brought great teaching. You'll find that a lot of teaching in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, was in fact as a result of an interruption of the life of Christ. He's on his way to Jairus' home, and the woman sort of interrupts him. But Christ pauses, gets involved in her lives, heals her, and then moves on. And we get great teaching from this. The point I'm trying to make here is that the involvement in the lives of our children has both to be deliberate and ongoing. There are times that we are busy doing other things, and then our children interrupt us. That's a time to stop, to think, and to talk to them and get involved in their lives. Now, remember that the examples I'm giving are just examples of expression of love. These are not necessarily commands for us to follow. The command in the scripture is for us to love one another. The expression of that love may vary from culture to culture. What I'd like to promote here is for us to go back and think of how we can express verbal affection, physical affection, and parental involvement in our culture. We don't have to embrace the examples shown in scripture, but we must follow the example, the commands given to us in scripture. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 11, the Bible says that in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. And in Acts 20 and verse 10, the Bible says, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him, and he said, "Don't be afraid, don't be alarmed, he's alive." We see examples that are culturally sensitive here. We don't see men hugging men in our culture. Again, in Acts 20 verse 37, they all wept and embraced Paul and kissed him. I'm not saying that necessarily we have to change and start kissing other men. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that there's a way that the people in the Bible expressed their love for one another, physically and verbally. And we need to come up with creative ways of doing that within our own families. Now, I read a verse earlier in 1 Corinthians 11:11, that in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. How does this fit in? Let's try and link this up to Galatians 5 and verse 13. This says that you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, but rather serve one another in love. I've seen situations where people have misused scripture. The scripture that says, greet one another with a holy kiss. They've used that to indulge their sinful nature. So I'd like just to sound the warning that even within the family context, it is possible to show physical or verbal love in a way that is inappropriate. And so as you think about these demonstrations of love in the family, be sensitive to your own personality. Be sensitive to the possibility of abuse, but don't let that sensitiveness deprive you of the joy of demonstrating love in the family. Now here's a question. Why do parents fail to show love to their children? Why do they fail to express physical love to their children through hugging and touching? Why do they fail to demonstrate love through the words they speak to their children? I came with about five reasons, and you may come up with more. The first is that parents are crippled by their own problems. These problems may be related to marriage. They may be related to what they are going through at work. And because they are so preoccupied with their own problems, they have no time left to show any love to their children. They come home and it's work, it's food, and it's sleep. There is no time to even play. The second reason that I've come up with is that parents have poor role models from their own upbringing. They look back and there is no memory of their own parents speaking words of kindness to them, or no memory of their own parents demonstrating physical love to them. No history of their own parents being involved in their lives. So no role models. So as they come into marriage and as they come into parenting, they have no examples to emulate. But thirdly, some parents have bad memories from childhood. So you're moving from lack of role models to bad role models. Some of you ladies listening to me may have been abused physically or sexually by your fathers. And that kind of memory lingers on in your life for a long time. And so as you think about your husband playing with your daughter, you have the fear that your husband may actually violate your daughter the way you are violated. And so bad memories from childhood can make parents fail in the way of showing physical love or expressing verbal affection to their children. I know that many parents would find it inappropriate for a father to go out on a date with a 16-year-old daughter. Well, there is really nothing wrong with that. In fact, I would highly encourage fathers to take their daughters out on dates and sit there and talk with them, hear what's going on in their lives. It's actually been shown that daughters who spend time with their fathers generally have less boyfriend problems in their teenage years. But again, if a parent has bad memories from childhood, then he cannot see anything good in a father spending time with a daughter or a mother spending time with a son. The fourth reason is just a lack of knowledge. In other words, people do not know, parents do not know that expressing a verbal affection to your children or being involved in their lives or expressing physical affection to them, they don't know that these things are necessary in building up good family relations. So lack of knowledge becomes one of those things that makes parents fail. But the fifth reason is that people just fail to plan to show love to their children. Now, we fail because we fail to plan. In other words, we don't set aside any time to spend with our children, having fun things together. And because we fail to plan, time is easily eroded away from our hands, and there's just no ability for us to express this love to them. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible says that hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. Again, in 1 Peter 4 verse 8, the Bible says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. It's my experience that families that play together, not pray, but play, families that play together, families that have fun together, tend to overlook a multitude of sins. When you go on errands with your children, when you play, in Kenya, you can play kati with them, when you play cards with them, when you play teasing games with them, when you are involved in playing with your children, it's a way of expressing love to them. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. You get to discover some of your kids' characters through playing. Now let me give to you a few suggestions that you can do with your children in this whole area of play and affection. When the kids are young, let's say, let's begin from utero to infancy. You guys, when your wives are expecting, be nice to them. Speak words of kindness to your pregnant wives. Let me ask you a question. What happens to you when you get embarrassed? If somebody was to say something to you that was embarrassing, what happens to you? Well, blood rushes to your face, doesn't it? Words are spoken that elicit a reaction within your body. You feel hot. If you are light-skinned, you blush, and you feel uncomfortable, simply because somebody said some words that weren't very nice. Now, I read a book by Bill Gilham, and Bill, in this book, I think it's called Lifetime Guarantee, gives an illustration that I think would be appropriate for me to talk about here. Imagine a situation where you are born in a home where your father is constantly barking at you. Imagine a situation where you're born in a home where your mother is constantly barking at you. You begin to develop some resentment towards your parents. You begin to develop a sensitivity towards certain words in the home. Imagine a situation where you are afraid of spiders, and you are also afraid of snakes. And then you enter a room and somebody throws at you a rubber spider. Well, you react to it at first thinking it's a live spider. You might scream or do something. Later on, of course, you realize it's just a rubber spider. And as you begin to calm down in your feelings, you look in the corner and you see a snake coiled up in that corner. It'll take you a very short time to go back to the full reaction of your, you know, you get scared by seeing the snake. It takes you a very short time to react to that snake when it appears soon after you've been scared by the spider. If you have a home where the father acts like a spider and the mother acts like a snake, you will have children who are constantly emotionally distressed. Now let's fast forward that into marriage. You have a husband who's a snake and a wife who's been raised by a snake and a spider. And this wife is expecting a child. Can you see how words spoken by the husband can constantly put the wife on edge? And if she's constantly on edge, whatever is happening to her body may actually affect that child that's growing up in utero. I'm saying all this to say, fathers, husbands, be nice to your wives while they're expecting their babies. Well, once the baby is born, and we're talking here about infancy, you know, little toddlers through infancy, there are a few things you can do with them just to show them physical affection. Holding them close, rocking them, you know, when they're going to sleep. Not always a good habit, because sometimes you want our kids to sleep without being rocked to sleep. But that physical affection becomes really important. I remember when our little girl Christy was 2 years old, and I'd put her to bed, and she'd done her little braids in her hair. She'd ask me to touch the bottom of her hair and to scratch it gently. That physical touch made it easy for her to go to sleep. She'd always asked me, you know, could you touch my hair when I'm going to sleep? As you pray for me, could you pull the hair around my head? Just pull it gently. These little signs of affection draw you closer to your children, telling them how much you love them, how much they're special to you, how smart they are. Some people say, oh, you're a good girl, you're a good boy. Those are good expressions, but just remember that they are never bad boys or never bad girls. A child can do bad things without being a bad child. Be sure to distinguish between the child and the child's behavior. Be liberal in your words, such as, I'm proud of you. I would not change anything about you. You are pretty, you are handsome. Let those words flow easily from your lips. Now, in terms of physical affection, kids growing up like to sit next to their parents. I'm not talking about the toddler's take through preschool. You may be sitting in a sofa and the child wants to come and squeeze between you and the edge of the sofa. Well, let them do that. That sitting next to you makes them feel special. Or sitting in your lap, hugs and kisses, or riding on daddy's back. Notice I'm saying daddy's back and not mommy's back. We don't want to stress mommy's back. Mommy's back is stressed enough by carrying the baby in her womb. And so riding on daddy's back, being carried on shoulders by daddy, this kind of physical affection really makes that child feel close. In the area of parental involvement, a preschooler feels really, really important when you do things with them. The things that you do with them may not be fun for you, but they are fun for the child. Kids love to play hide and seek. At any age, I think up to age 12, they love to do that. It may just mean playing 20 or 30 minutes with them, and they feel like daddy really cares for us. Reading to these children and listening to them read to you is very important. They know that you're involved in their lives. I remember times when I come back home and I'm really tired, and Christy's sitting there waiting for me to read to her a Bible story. And, you know, the natural thing for me to do is to tell her, Christy, good night, and just pray for her, let her go to bed. But she wants me to read to her. And that involvement in her life makes her feel special. And so I make the extra effort and go upstairs and read to her. Or sometimes I ask my wife to read to her. And that 20 minutes of reading makes a whole difference in that child's life. Being involved in the child's life is really important. As a child grows older into primary school, the verbal affection, the expressions of verbal affection remain the same as we talked about. Physical affection, again, remains the same. But in the area of parental involvement, you want to continue reading to the child regularly. This not only draws a closeness between you and the child, but also helps the child to know how certain words are read, how they are pronounced. In many schools in urban Kenya, there are schools that are now offering hot lunch in school, or sometimes your child will carry lunch from home to school. If you can, try and join your child for a school lunch, maybe every 2 weeks or so, and just be in touch with them. Let that child feel special. There are some children, of course, who don't want you to join them over lunchtime. They feel embarrassed. They feel teased by the other kids. If this is the case that you're going through, try and find out why your child will not let you join them over lunchtime. And if the reason has to do with other kids teasing them, try and take some chocolate to their other children, you know, carry 4 or 5 bars of chocolate, give them to your child to give them to the other kids, and all the teasing will stop. In fact, they'll be looking forward to your coming to school because they know they have a stake in it. So don't let other children's teasing of your child deprive you of enjoying special times with your child at school, taking walks with them, running errands with them when you're driving, or just walking in the estate. When I talk about going on dates, I'm not suggesting expensive dates. You know, kids just want you to spend time with them. Kids should grow up knowing that they are not in the way. When they ask you, "Daddy, can we play?" try and create time and play with them. Sometimes boys like to play rough games, and that's okay. But you know, if a child is not disciplined, if a child is not trained, then rough games are not okay. You don't want a boy kicking in the mouth in the name of playing a rough game. You do want to roll with them on the floor, but you do want this game to be enjoyable. So the earlier sessions we went through in this whole area of training and discipline are really important as setting the background or the foundation through which you can enjoy play and affection in the home. Some parents like to tickle their children. Let me just give a little warning here. We don't allow anybody and everybody to tickle our children, because tickling has a way of getting familiar with a child's body and can become the first level that makes it easy for a child to get abused. So we don't really encourage it. It's not forbidden, but we don't just encourage tickling of our children, especially by strangers or relatives who may be living in the home. Take walks with your children, you know, in the estate, in the parks. Take them on errands. Sometimes you can take one child at a time, and sometimes you can take all the children. And the idea of taking one child at a time is for you to create special time with that child. When they are doing chores in the home, work with them. I always find it easy, you know, when you don't have house help in the house. When I'm doing dishes, the children very often join me without even being asked to do that. But if I ask them to do dishes on their own, they will do it, sometimes grudgingly. But if I'm involved with them, if I'm doing them, they'll be wiping them and putting them away. And they need to grow up knowing that housework is part of life, and both parents are involved in doing these chores. I hope that you've had a small demonstration of how you can be involved in the life of your child, so that child raising is not just a matter of teaching and discipline, but it's a matter of fun, it's a matter of play, it's a matter of enjoying your children. We're going to be having 4 other lectures that address specifically parents of teenagers that are not a part of this series, and we trust that you'll find them useful as your children grow up and become adolescents, and afterwards grow into adulthood.